All right, if you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together. This morning we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace and the bond of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles this morning, if we will open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll be beginning in verse 17 this morning. Last week, we covered the first half of the chapter, if you will. And thank you, we'll dismiss our children since they've already done that for me. Oh my goodness. We looked at what the scriptures had to say regarding marriage. We're going to cover more points this morning as the Lord gives us his word. But when a man and woman join together, they become one, and not just in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense and in the soul. And in a marriage, each should be submissive to the other willingly, and neither should be demanding or controlling over the other. The blending of two souls into one, it's not an easy task, and it takes time. When two couples or two people come together in a couple, they think immediately because of all the love that they feel for one another in the early stages and the honeymoon stages, it's all the love's going to hold and everything's perfect. But then all of a sudden, they begin to realize things that maybe they hadn't noticed before. And the spouse that they now committed to and through vows and through a commitment to the Lord in the midst of that. And so it takes time for God to work on each one and smooth the edges, and they both come together more as one as he's called them to be. And it does take a lifelong time in marriage. And without Jesus, without him being the center in the marriage, each one can find reasons and excuses to end the marriage. But in Christ, this shouldn't be an option. God hates divorce. And if two people are willing to first reconcile themselves to Christ, he then can bring reconciliation to them through no matter what they're going through. It's called dying to yourself and allowing him to live through you and allow his love to flow through you to your spouse. And we also looked at the situation of if one believer is married to a non-believer and how if the non-believer is willing to stay, then they should stay. And the believer shouldn't try to get them to leave. But if they don't wish to stay, then you're free to let them go. Paul said that you're not bound in such cases. You're actually letting them go to allow them to bear the full responsibility of their decisions that they've made. And it rests on their shoulders. So we rest in him and we allow him to give us the peace in the midst of the difficult situations. And always remember in 1 Peter 5:7, as it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And when we face these difficult times in relationships or in life, we cast these cares upon him. And in Matthew 11, 29 through 30, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we let go of our burdens to him, we can walk in that light burden that he has for us. And that's the burden of obedience, the burden to just stay in relationship with him. It's easy when we stay in relationship with him. It only becomes hard when we step out of that relationship and try to fix things ourselves, when we try to grab a hold again and take control of whatever the situation is that we want to have in our lives. And you know, it's funny, it's so easy on a Sunday or a Wednesday or even in our own private devotion time when we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I give you this. I give you this burden. And whatever that burden is, we let go of it. But then when we wake up the next morning or we face another thing, all of a sudden we find ourselves pulling that burden back. And he's like, I thought you gave that to me. Well, we did, Lord, but What it comes down to is it comes down to we just don't necessarily trust him at that moment. We think we can fix it ourselves, and we wind up in that same place all over again. And he says, I promise you I can handle this situation. Trust me, and don't try to take it back, and he will be our peace, and he will be our the care that we need to take care of that problem. And this week, we pick up in verse 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and our title this week is Bloom Where You're Planted. Father, we ask that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive your word, and that our spirits would be awakened to the truths that you have for us today. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for all that you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting with verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. So the message Paul is bringing forth this morning here is once again, once we meet Christ, our circumstances are no longer relevant. Once we meet Christ, our circumstances are no longer relevant. Well, now that seems a very hard thing to swallow. It seems like something very difficult for us to grasp, but this applies to every area of our lives. Remember, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We've studied this before. And so therefore, it's not us that lives, but it's Christ that lives in us. And so wherever we find ourselves in relationship with him, it's okay because he is the one that is with us and in us while we go through that circumstance. Galatians 2:20 says, my mind is ahead of my mouth, or my mouth is ahead of my mind, so I'm going to try to slow that down a little bit. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's he that lives through us. It's no longer us that live. So our circumstances then really aren't relevant to anything. It's our position in him that changes everything. And if this is true, then when we aren't to look at our circumstances and try to change them, we're not to be going around and saying, boy, if I only had that, the grass sure looks greener on the other side of the fence. If only I had this, if only I had that, if only I was this, if only I'd win the lottery, if only whatever. We always look to these things and we say, if that were true, then things would be better. My circumstances would be better. But what God is telling us is that in him, it's not the circumstances that need to change right away. It's our relationship to him in them. And he changes us in the circumstances, not the other way around. And in this chapter, Paul gives us many examples from circumcision to slaves, and as well as we will see, he goes on to talk about those who are married or single. And there's one thing I wanted to add in the mix, and this may seem like it's out of place, but I want you to bear with me. It's really not. The Lord laid it on my heart, so I'm going to share it. It's about the area of culture and race today. There's so much conflict in our country today regarding culture and race, and we have many cultural and racial differences, and the tensions are high from every angle. And as believers, we mustn't let the world's arguments infiltrate the church and try to address it with their wisdom. If we're going to bloom where we're planted and we're all together in Christ, the Bible is clear that as believers, we give up every right to ourselves. And this includes our cultural boundaries, racial issues, and things like that. We're all the same in him. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So if that's the case, when I come to the door, I've laid down, and the door is Jesus, I've laid down all of my cultural relevance that's going to bring differences between me and my brother and sister in Christ. And therefore, I can bloom where I'm planted. In other words, I will go where God has sent me to go, and none of these areas that the world is battling with make a difference because I'm a brother in Christ. You're a brother in Christ. You're a sister in Christ. And so all of these things don't have to be addressed from the world's perspective. We lay it all down, and it shouldn't even be a topic in the church. And I've been to churches where they spend a lot of time trying to become multicultural, and they go to extremes in some cases to do that, but we don't have to put a plan together to be multicultural because we're all one in Christ. So why make an issue of who we are, where we come from, and all those things? We're one in Christ. So therefore, if any race, any culture comes together as believers in Jesus Christ, we're one in Him, we're all in one culture, we're all in one family. And rather than focusing on the past and where we came from, let us focus on today and who we are in Christ. And then you can bloom where you're planted because you've let go of the baggage. And this comes from both sides of racial issues. When both sides of issues like this are come to the Lord and laid down, everyone is free to move forward and to go and do what He's called us to do. So let us bloom where we're planted and minister as He calls us and to whom He calls us to. And as Paul said in verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which you're called. Now, I want to clarify this point that he's speaking of your physical circumstances, not your spiritual circumstances. He don't want you to remain where you are when you're called, spiritually speaking. But what he wants you to do is to not get so wrapped up into, well, if I get the Lord, then he's going to just make everything perfect and take me out of the circumstances. Calgon, take me away. The older people remember that commercial. But the truth of the matter is that He doesn't want you to be moved from that circumstance right away in some cases. Now, some cases, if there's danger to you in more than one way, He will remove you and change that circumstance. But more times than not, what He does, He wants to change you from the inside out rather from the outside in. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that we want to just get our circumstances perfect. We're going to live in an eternity of perfection. We're going to live in a place where there is no sin, where there is no pain, where there's no more sorrow. All of that is our destiny in Jesus Christ. But in this earth, there will be many troubles. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome this world. He's overcome the things of this world. But we do find ourselves in the midst of difficult situations. And it's often been asked, why doesn't God change this situation in my life? He knows how hard it is for me. Why didn't he could just take a breath and it would be different. He could wipe out all my enemies. He could change everything in my life. And it's not that he can't. And sometimes it's not that he wants or that he won't do it. But often he leaves us in certain situations for us to learn how to trust him in the midst of it. When we learn to trust God in the midst of a difficult situation, that's when we can move to the next level. And he takes us spiritually from place to place. You're closest to God when you're the most desperate for Him. And that's a true statement. And that's sometimes, that's a hard one to swallow because I do want to be desperate for God, but I sure wished I didn't have to be so desperate at this particular moment that I'm going through whatever I'm going through. But it's because of that desperation, it's because of that love that we have for Him, it's because of that desire that we have for Him that draws us closer to Him and know that He's the only one that can bring peace in the midst of this situation. We can't fix ourselves. We can't change ourselves. We can't do anything within ourselves. And so it draws us closer to Him. And the hymn that we sang this morning, Come Thy Fount of Many Blessings, has these words in the third stanza. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart, O Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. That's what He wants us to learn. He wants us to be honest with ourselves and to know that we know we're prone to wander. We're prone for the eye to turn, for the ear to shift. We're prone when things are going even and smooth and everything's good in our life to just kind of step back. And we talked about this on Wednesday. Saul had this problem. Saul was never willing to give it all to the Lord. He just gave in part, and it was his downfall. And he thought it was his role to take care of the problem when things needed to be taken care of. Even though he's the one that brought problems upon himself, he stepped out of God's word and he gave a burnt offering when it wasn't his place to do so. And we covered that in 1 Samuel last Wednesday. And because he did that, his kingdom was taken from him. He was disobedient to the word of God. And we as believers have to be obedient to the word of God, but we have to be honest enough with ourselves to know, Lord, I know my flesh. And I know I'm prone to wander. I know where my weaknesses are. So take my heart, Lord. Seal it for thy courts above. Seal it so that, Lord, no matter where my flesh wanders, it's going to continue to die. And you're going to take that and you're going to grow me up spiritually. And we're going to die to ourselves. We're going to walk with him. And God wants us to learn to be content with him no matter what the circumstance that you're in. Philippians 4:11-12, Paul said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. And everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And Paul learned in the midst of that that he was the same person no matter which side of the coin he was on. And Jesus was the same Jesus, and God is the same God, and he strengthens him each time. So it really doesn't matter what the physical need is. God's in control. And that's what we need to learn, and that's what he's saying here. And to bloom where you're planted means sometimes to take your eyes off of your circumstances and your eyes off of the situations that are cloudy around you and keep your eyes on Jesus so that you will be continued to grow. Your roots will be deepened. The water of the Word will come. The water of the Spirit will come and you will be fertilized and you will grow and you will become what God wants you to become, where he's placed you to become that very thing. Now, verses 25-26 says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy had made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is." Now, Paul is saying here, because of the oppression of the church and the world, and they were feeling it probably even more so on them at the time than we are now. There was tremendous persecution both from the world against them as well as from the Jewish culture was coming against them very, very heartily. They were constantly being pressured, and it would be easier to remain single, Paul said, than to be married in the midst of this difficult time. Because when you join two together, that process of becoming one, it takes a lot of focus, it takes a lot of effort, and all of this other stuff coming at you, it's very easy to be distressed in that time. And we have to remember how much persecution they were going through when he wrote this. Matthew Henry said, "Their enemies were very bitter against them and treated them very cruelly. They were continually liable to be tossed and hurried by persecution. This being then the state of things, he did not think it was so advisable for Christians that were single to change their conditions. The marriage state would bring more care and cumber along with it and would therefore make persecution more terrible and render them less able to bear it." So both Jewish believers and Gentile believers were facing this tremendous onslaught from the world around them. And remember what Jesus said in John 15, verses 17 through 19. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Excuse me. Paul is showing them, and he's showing us, that rather than focusing on our fleshly desires, focus on Jesus. Focus on him in the midst of things that are going on around you. Times are hard, and we're not to be concerned with what we have or what we don't have. We're to be content. We're to be alert, and we're to be led by the Spirit. And today in our world, it's the same. It's the same for us. The church is under tremendous persecution from the world. It's trying to come against us to deny God's truths. And some of the churches, unfortunately, have fallen into that category. They've kind of backed off from the Word of God and saying, well, you know, we need to be more relevant in the world today. So we're not going to preach that and we're not going to teach that. And that's what the world is trying to get us to do. That's what Satan's trying to get us to do, is turn away from the truth of the Word. If you do that, then everybody supposedly is going to be happy. But they can't be happy without the Word. They can't be at peace without the Word, because they're living in their selfish desires, the selfish part of themselves, and they need to have that truth so that they can have the truth that can bring conviction. If there's no truth to bring conviction, then all you have is a big crowd of people that are doing what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it, and it will fall apart. It always falls apart. I personally believe we're in the last days. At least we're in the last days of knowing life as we do. Change is coming. What degree? I don't know. The Lord hasn't put the word of prophecy in my mouth to tell you exactly what to expect over the next 5, 6, 7, 10, 20 years. I don't know. But what I do know is I look around us and I see the world that has turned more and more and more against anything to do with God. And I see it in our schools, and I see it in our government, and I see it in some churches, unfortunately. We see it all around us. And so we have to make the choice for ourselves. We have to choose. Who are we? And do we stand for what Christ says, or do we bend to the woes of the world? Do we bend to their ideals? Because their ideals will take them straight to hell. But Christ is our Redeemer. Jesus has redeemed us from that death. He's redeemed us from that second death, and He is now carrying us into the life we live now, into the eternity where we will reign with Him. But the strain of sin has broken the back of this country that was founded on godly principles. Our freedoms are being taken little by little, and if God doesn't intervene, we're going to collapse. The country will collapse. The world is already collapsing around us, but who are we? So many people, and this is something that I really, really want to get a point across. There's been an attitude in the United States for a long time that we were a godly Christian nation, and God wouldn't let this country go, that God wouldn't do this. Well, show me where we're at in a godly way right now, as a nation I'm talking about, from our representation in government. And believe me, God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. And if we're not careful, if we don't get upon our knees and continue to seek the Lord, I don't know that this country's too far gone. It may or may not be. That's not up for me to say. But what I do know is that we are where we are, and we need to bloom where we're planted. And this is where we are, in a country that has stepped away from God. So we need to stand up and face whatever consequences come along with that. Because we're believers. We're Christians. We believe in what the Bible says, and we're not going to waver on that. But the stage is about to be set for the Antichrist to rise and deceive all the nations. To let the church awaken to the times at hand and turn our whole hearts toward God, not just partially, not just in a partial one step in, one step out, but take our whole hearts toward God and not let our personal situations distract us from prayer and our relationship with Him. Because there's nothing more that the enemy finds victory in than to distract us with the things of the world. So we're not praying like we should. We're not in relationship like we should. We're not in the Word as we should. But we're focused on the problem. Let's focus on the solution. That's Jesus. He's the only answer. He's the only solution. So we need to be with Him in the midst of everything that we go through. In verses 27 through 31, it says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." Now, this teaching is not for the ones who want to keep one foot in the world and one foot out. If that's where you choose to stay, then this is going to be a hard teaching. It's going to be a hard lesson to learn. We've got to take both feet into the door of Christ. We can't leave one in, one out. And once again, Paul is not coming down on marriage. I want to make that clear. This passage is not Paul saying, marriage is horrible, don't do that. And nor is he given a command to what people should or shouldn't do regarding marriage. What he's saying is from his heart. Paul is passionately saying, "I'm in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be as passionate about that relationship as I am. Put Him first and see clearly what's going around you and know that this world is soon to pass away. And we will have an eternity to spend with Jesus." So why not get an early start? Focus on Him now. Romans 13, 11 through 12, and says, "And do this knowing the time that now is a high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And Ephesians 5, 14 through 15 says, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So in verse 29, what Paul is saying is, husbands, put Jesus before your wives. Wives, put Jesus above your husband. In verse 30, he's saying, put Jesus above your emotions and above what you have or what you don't have. Put him first so that you're not focusing on all these things that you're missing out on, or all things could be better, or if I'm weeping, or even if you're joyful. Don't focus on those circumstances. Focus on Jesus in the midst of them. In verse 31, he's saying, put Jesus above the dealings of your everyday life in this world, your business, your living, the way that you do things every day. Put all that aside and put Jesus first in the midst of all that. And why is Paul so passionate about this? Well, we find our answer in verses 32 through 35. Verse 32 pretty much says it, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about all the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And this leads me to a delicate subject this morning regarding marriage. And that subject is expectations. Expectations. And I've got four questions I'm going to ask this morning. And these questions are meant for each one to ask for themselves if you're in a marriage and you're in a relationship. And let me say that these questions are not meant to be offensive, but these questions are made for self-examination. And let me also say that these questions are not for you to go and ask your spouse. These questions are for yourself to go before the Lord with. And the first question, am I a distraction to my spouse from his or her relationship with the Lord? Am I a distraction? Because Paul says up here in verse 35, he says, I don't want to put a leash on you, but I want for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So can a husband or a wife be a distraction for their spouse? Well, they can be. They can be a distraction, and they can be a distraction when either one or the other is more focused on their personal need than they are on Jesus. And therefore, it affects the relationship of the other person because it puts more demands upon them than them seeking the Lord. The second question, do my needs for my spouse put such a demand on them that I'm causing them to focus on me more than God? That's a tough question. Do my needs for my spouse put such a need on me, or a demand on them to meet these needs, that I'm causing them to focus more on me than on God? The third question, are my expectations from my spouse realistic based on a biblical perspective? Are my expectations more realistic based on a biblical perspective, or are they realistic to me because this is what I think I need or want? And the fourth question, do I depend more upon my spouse for my needs than I do God? Now these four questions, on the surface, yeah, I can ask these questions and move on, but I mean, they really need to be looked at deeply in regarding your relationship to the Lord, because let me put it to you this way. If any of these questions reflect more toward yourself than it does toward your spouse and God, then what that's telling you is that maybe the reason that you're having the difficulties in the marriage or the problems that you're facing aren't all your spouse's fault. Maybe you have more demand upon that spouse than should be allowed or should be put upon them, because number one, your spouse is not the one to meet your need. Jesus is the one to meet your need. Now, this teaching is for two Christian believers who are walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to put Christ first. And as we read earlier, we put Jesus above our spouse. And to do that means that we have to sometimes release our spouse from the high expectations that maybe we put upon them, because those expectations fall in Jesus' hands, not in your spouse's hands. Now, let me tell you, as this happens, the more we let go of our expectations to Christ, the more we find out that you have peace in your home. Not because your spouse may have changed or not changed, but because you're no longer holding them in a place of accountability that's not their place. And we can go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I am repentant and I receive the conviction that I have placed these demands on my spouse. I want to place my heart and rest in you, knowing that you will meet all my needs. And then what we will find happening is that he will start meeting those needs. And it will be coming through the spouse, not because of demand or expectation, but because the love that's coming forth from you to your spouse and the love that they have to the Lord, the love that you have to the Lord, brings about a positive change in your life. The Spirit's free to move. But the Spirit can't move in your spouse's life. The Spirit can't move in your circumstances when we are coming to the table and saying, this is what I expect, and if I don't get this, I'm not going to be happy. Now, most of us don't verbally think those words or those thoughts, but subconsciously, almost everybody, especially when you're young and you come into a relationship, you bring to the table, number one, baggage from your past, but number two, you bring in expectations from this point forward because you don't like what you had in the past. So therefore you say, well, I know where I came from and I don't want to relive that in my life. My family will not be like my other family. My kids won't be like, I won't do what my parents did. All of these things come into our mind. And so therefore we begin to put the expectation on our spouse to make sure things look differently. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing sometimes when you're in a relationship, you start seeing the patterns just like they were when you were a kid? Now, how does that happen? Two different people, your spouse coming in, you coming in. How does that happen? It comes in because you have laid the foundation to manipulate the circumstances based on expectations that you bring to the table. God wants us to let all that go. Now, I'm not giving freedom here to people to take advantage of your spouse by saying this. And I'm not saying that a husband does not have responsibility to do for his wife, to treat his wife the way he should, to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That's our responsibility. But we have to first come to the Lord being able to do that. And wives, it's the same thing. You are to submit to your husbands, but it's hard to submit when you feel like they're not meeting your needs. So come to the Lord first. Lay these expectations before Him. Number one, ask these questions in your own personal private time before the Lord. Are these real questions? Do they mean something? And Lord, is this where I'm at, or am I at a different place? I want to be where you want me to be because I want to be able to love my spouse through the love of the Lord, not through the fleshly mindset that I've laid out before them that they have to meet or they don't receive the love that they deserve. And this is something that as human beings we fight, and in a relationship we fight it. We should all be willing to ask ourselves of these things and allow God's Word and His Spirit to reveal to us where we may be unbalanced. We have to do this. And this is not meant for you to go and, again, get your spouse to answer these questions out loud to you. This is for you to go to the Lord personally and just examine your own heart before the Lord. And you know what? He may give you the peace and say, no, I'm still working on your spouse. You're okay. Just, you know, but I can promise you more times than not, He's going to reveal something in there. And there will be conviction when we're willing to see it. And when we're in to hear it. And there'll be peace when we're willing to acknowledge it. And then there'll be peace in the home because we're no longer holding those demands from anybody else. And I encourage you to take some time alone and go to the Lord seeking an honest assessment. And this gets back to being honest with God, because it's easy to quote Scripture. It's easy to find others' fault and throw Scripture at them. You use Scripture as a baseball bat. People do it. But that's not the way Scripture should be used. Scripture should bring conviction, and only the Holy Spirit can do that, not us. So we have to let go of our expectations and let God do what He needs to do in the marriage and in the relationship. And if both the husband and wife in a marriage are willing to do this, if both parties are willing to, on their own, get before the Lord and ask these questions and pray before Him and purify their hearts before the Lord, then both will be free from distracting one another from the Lord. And both of them will be free from the expectations that we place. God is now free to move in both of your hearts to tune in with His Spirit, to be in relationship with Him. And I promise you, when that happens, when both parties are willing to do that, what happens is a freedom comes in that relationship, and God speaks to you as one, because you are one. And the conflict comes because you are two trying to still be two rather than two trying to be one, and you can only do that when you come before the Lord in relationship with Him. And once again, this is dying to yourself, allowing God to bless your marriage beyond any expectations that you've ever had or that you currently have. And that's what He wants to do. He wants our families to be strong. He wants our relationships to be strong, because strong in Him means flowing through, and Spirit comes in through both of you, and you work together side by side, accomplishing the goals and the plans that He's laid before you. And then you can bloom where you're planted. You don't have half the plant wilting and the other half trying to strive and straining. But instead, the plant is whole, moving forth and growing as God has planted it to be. Verses 36 through 38. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now this passage is directed more toward the culture of the day than it is for us. This was in that particular culture, and in other cultures, the virgin daughters of the family were betrothed to, and their husbands were chosen by the families. And so they didn't have a lot of choices about who they married. And so he's talking to the father at this particular point. If you have a virgin daughter and you choose to release her from marriage, then you've done well. But if you choose to withhold her from marriage, then you've done better. And this again is talking about the relationship. If this daughter is in relationship with Jesus Christ, as she should be, then she would submit to that and walk in accordance. And again, in the Jewish and other cultures, the parents predetermined all these things. Now, Paul is saying it's okay either way. Now, for us in our culture, each person pretty much chooses for themselves. So spiritually, however, as unmarried believers, God is our Father, and we should remain pure before Him. Both a man and a woman, we should remain pure before Him. And as we believe what the Bible says, we should remain as virgins before Him, before the Lord. And any type of physical sexual activity should be reserved for the marriage, not before. That's considered fornication, according to what we've studied already in the Word. So we will remain pure before Him, but we also, and this is the hard part, we should seek His will for our lives regarding whether we should marry or whether we should remain single. And if we do marry, we need to ask Him who we should marry. Now, this is a hard teaching. I know it's a hard teaching because emotions get all wrapped up in the middle of this, and more times than not, the emotional aspect of a relationship, oh, I love this person so much. Well, how did it get to that point if you know that you haven't been seeking the Lord prior to that point? See, a relationship doesn't just automatically happen. I know that some people say, oh, I loved them the first minute I saw them, and there is some truth in that. God sometimes does that with people. He brings them, there's a connection immediately. But even in the flesh, sometimes people are drawn to someone because of something, and immediately they're drawn to them. Well, there has to be a line at some point that we draw before we get too far to find out, well, where are they in Christ? What is their relationship like with Jesus? And if they say they don't have one, then we should move away before we ever get to the next step. But unfortunately, the feelings and the emotions and all of the things that come along with that keep drawing us closer to that person. And then we come before the Lord. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Well, I can tell you what the Holy Spirit would tell you based on His Word. He would say, separate yourself. Don't depend upon them getting saved later. Separate yourself. But unfortunately, more times than not, we say, that's too much of a burden for me to bear. I can't be without this person. And we enter that relationship, and then the strife and the struggles come because we weren't entering as one. We need to be in Christ, and we need to be asking Him, Lord, is this the person that You have for my life? Now, we can go back again real quick to the teaching we've already seen. If you're married, you're married. And now it's a matter of, Lord, release me to love You first and to love my spouse where they are. And may You meet them where they are and give them the opportunity for them to continue to choose to serve Him and to seek Him. Getting back to the heart of this message, our focus should not be on us, but it should be on Him. It shouldn't be on what we think we need. Can one be more effective single than married? Absolutely, if that's where God has them. And that's the relationship that He wants with them. He fulfills all of their needs. He can take care of them. If you remain unmarried, God will bless that. And I also want to mention to the unmarried that that doesn't make you half a person or that you're not whole because you're not married. That's a lie. God makes you whole. It goes back to what we've been talking about all morning. Your spouse doesn't make you whole. God does. And it should be two whole people coming together as one, not two halves to make one. That's not what God set up. That's not how it should be. So you are a whole person when you are in Christ. And God makes you whole, not your spouse. And this is ultimately what Paul is outlining here in these passages. That Jesus is our source of our need, not a person. Verses 39 through 40. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So the one thing that this entire teaching is based on is that all decisions regarding your life are made through and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how it should be. And we know that in Him, He will bring His perfect will to you when you're willing to seek that and to ask Him what His perfect will is for your life. And don't fall into the devil's trap that tells you that you have to be something other than what you are. Whether you're married or whether you're single, there's always that little word that comes in, oh, if I were single, I'd be a whole lot more effective for God, if you're having a lot of problems with your wife or your husband. But at the same time, if you're single, it's so easy to say, I would be a whole lot more effective if I had a spouse. But Paul is addressing this. You're as effective as you need to be when you're in a relationship with Christ and whatever your circumstances are. Nothing else can add to that or take away from that unless that's God's plan. And at that point, then He brings that mate to you and He brings that in a perfect solution for you. But you don't have to be something else. We bloom where we're planted. If God places you in a situation, He will be with you in that situation. And He will use you in that situation if you're willing to be used. But we have to make sure that we're not always looking at what we don't have. Or looking at how better it would be if we only had. Our circumstances are no longer relevant when we're in Christ Jesus. He's the one that makes everything relevant. He's the one that makes everything right. He's the one that brings all the peace. He's the one that brings the joy. And I know there are things that your spouse can do for you that makes you feel good. I know that, and that's good. You should. But we have to understand that that's not really going to sustain us. Those actions, those words of affirmation, those gifts, those love, all even the love languages, we've all probably read or heard of some of the books called the love languages. And all of us are prone to one or more of them in certain height or depth of whatever we comes to within our own being. But the love languages themselves can mislead you because they can become a demand on someone. to say, I'm not getting what I need in this language or in this language, and so therefore I'm not happy. So we should come before the Lord and say, Lord, this is how I'm wired, but I pray you will take this wiring, I'm giving that to you, and no longer am going to hoard that or demand that from someone. I'm going to release that to you, but allow me then to give to my spouse according to her needs, first coming from you, and use me and let me be a willing vessel to give to my spouse. And there's another challenge. It's putting your own desires aside and asking the Lord to give you the desire to be there for your spouse. But more importantly than that, it's to be in relationship with Him so that we're not depending upon the fleshly things to sustain us on any scale, in any way. And I want to close this morning with Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. To delight yourself in the Lord and to commit your ways to the Lord means that you've taken your eyes off of your own desires and you're allowing Him to put His desires in you. And that's how He gives you the desires of your heart. He gives you the actual desire as well as meeting that desire, because it's what you need. He takes out all the fleshly stuff. He takes out all the mixed up stuff, all the self-imposed things that we've grown up with. All of those things that we come into the marriage expecting, He can take all that aside, and then He can give you the true desire of your heart, which is Him first, and then your spouse, to love them more than you love yourself. That's a relationship. That's the perfect relationship that God has for us. Now, do we all meet that? No. Because each one of us are still walking around in a fleshly tent. And in this fleshly tent, we have to battle that flesh every day. But if you're willing to be willing, if you're willing to come before the Lord and say, Lord, take this flesh, I give it to you, allow me to be a blessing to my mate and my spouse, not a hindrance and definitely not a distraction. I don't want to ever face God and He say, do you know I love you and you're here in heaven with me, but you really distracted your mate, you distracted your wife from me because you were so dependent upon what you wanted in your marriage. And that hindered her growth. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, instead. And that means that I've got to die every moment, every day. It's an ongoing process. It doesn't end as long as we're in this tent. But let me give you the good news. We ain't going to be in this tent forever. He is coming. He's coming back. And whether we meet Him by taking our last breath on this earth, or whether we meet Him in relationship when He comes down and takes His church home, however it's going to happen for us, I don't have that timeline, but I know that He's coming back. And I know when I close my eyes for the last time and I open them to see Jesus, I want to hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that includes every area of my life, in relationships, in my business dealings, in my role as your pastor, and as your friend. I want to be there for you as God's called me to be. I want to do what He's called me to do, and I have to put myself aside. And that's my heart, that's my goal, that's my choice. And I want us to all to have that choice regarding Him first, and then our relationships with our husbands and wives, but also keep it that next step further in relationship to other people. Because there's many people that we meet that have expectations of us as well. Not our spouse. And we have to make sure that it's the same process, that we take all those expectations and lay them before the Lord. And also know this too, walk in peace, that you have to choose to realize that you're not to meet everybody's need. To just put that back for a moment, God didn't place it on each one of you to meet everybody's need that you come in contact with. I want to release you from that this morning. It's not your role. It's your role. If He places you in needy people's lives, it's because they need Him. And He wants you to flow His love through you to them, but not burden yourself with, oh, I've got to fix that. Oh, I've got to meet their need. I've got to be here. You can't be everywhere. You can't do everything. It's not your role to. But in relationship, it's through prayer and supplications and coming before the Lord, laying it out before Him, and being as open and real and being honest with Him, and then go as He calls, sends you, go where He sends you, do what He calls you to do, and let Him be the director of that in each of our lives. Amen? Amen. Father, we ask that You would just let this word pour upon our hearts, let it bind in our hearts and resonate with us, Lord. That we do choose to be honest with You and honest with ourselves about who we are and where we are. And ask, Lord, that if there's anything in our hearts that's holding an expectation or a demand over our spouse or over people in our lives, Lord, that we release that to You. Let us release that to You so that we are free. Free to let Your Spirit flow through us, and then our spouse and our friends, our neighbors can see that love flowing through us rather than always feeling like they're always expecting something from me. They're always needing something from me. They're always wanting something from me. And Lord, that wears people down. So I pray that each Christian, each believer who hears this message this morning would come to that place. Lay down all expectations of the flesh and walk in the realization of who we are in You in our relationships. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your word. The hard words come. It's not easy to hear certain words. It's not easy to want to process them. And sometimes, even after hearing them, we want to walk in denial. And we want to rear up our feathers and be mad about it. Lord, whatever the case may be, may Your Spirit continue to work in each heart, starting with mine. Work in our hearts, Lord, that we may be truly loving one another through the love of the Lord, not through the love of our minds or our flesh or our backgrounds or anything else that we bring. We submit to You and we give everything to You. And we trust You, Lord, with every circumstance of our lives. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.